I don't remember the exact context of the quote where John has quoting me, Jesus was predestined to die for our sins or something like that. But John, I certainly didn't mean that Jesus was predestined to live sinlessly by that statement. Because you would know from the rest of the context, I did not mean that. I meant there are a lot of things about God's plan of salvation that were predestined. All right. For example, I made it clear in my last speech, even though I said at one time Jesus was predestined to die for our sins, and I think you agree with that statement, that doesn't mean that we're all predestinated to sin. Yet it does say, I said Jesus was predestinated to die for our sins. Yes, I was specifically talking about the death of Christ, not the sinlessness of Christ, or the fact that we would have sin. That was foreknowledge. And I made it clear in the debate, both in the written debate and in the oral debate. So I don't mean when I say Jesus was predestinated to die for our sins, that it was predestinated that we would sin or that Jesus would live sinlessly. So don't misunderstand that. All right? Now you remember Isaiah 53 verse 6. It says that the Lord would lay upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. Now that was a prophecy. Now John, your basic argument is this. It's a prophecy argument. It was prophesied that Jesus would die for our sins, and Jesus had to be sinless, or he couldn't have died for our sins, therefore he had to live sinlessly. That's the argument, that it was prophesied. That's the argument. The term predestination or foreknowledge, that's not going to prove anything. Your argument is, it was prophesied, therefore it had to come to pass. But it was prophesied in Isaiah 53 verse 6 that Jesus would die for our sins. It doesn't say sinlessly there that Jesus would live sinlessly, but that's implied. You imply that because he had to live sinlessly in order to die for our sins. But it explicitly says he'd die for our sins. John, it was prophesied then that we would have sins. And it was predestinated according to you and me that Jesus was predestinated to die for our sins. According to your reasoning, John, that proves we have to sin. You didn't address that point in your last speech, John. If the fact that Jesus was predestinated to die for our sins proves that Jesus had to live sinlessly, meaning forced, he didn't have a choice, then that same sentence, Jesus was predestinated to die for our sins, would prove that we don't have a choice about sin. There's no way around that, John. So why didn't you reply to it? That was my argument last time, and you didn't reply to it. Now, he did reply to my point on Judas. Everybody go back to John chapter 13, verse 21 and 26. Let's look at Matthew 26 this time, just to show you the other one. I don't know if there's any real differences there, but we looked at John last time. This time, let's look at Matthew 26. And Tommy, I'm on number 11. Type in 11 and return, and maybe it started working by now. Who knows? Matthew 26, let's look at verse 21, and then we'll look at verse 25, because I'm going to skip the middle. We know what happens in there, but I don't have time. He says in verse 21, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. In verse 25, verse 25 says, then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? This is before the betrayal. He said unto him, thou hast said. Now, John, is Jesus predicting that Judas would be the one to betray him? Did he predict that in John 13? Now answer this point, because this is the point. You're right. You're 100% right that anybody could have betrayed Jesus. But that's not my point. It's not my point that it was prophesied that somebody would betray Jesus. It's in effect prophesied here in Matthew 26 and in John 13 when we understand what prophecy is. It's prophesied by Jesus that Judas specifically would betray Jesus. Judas specifically at this point. Now Judas isn't mentioned in the Old Testament by name, but Judas is mentioned specifically here. He predicted the future. He prophesied that Judas would be it by name. Now, I want to ask you, John, you said in our written debate that Judas had a choice. Did Judas have a choice? Now, according to your belief and according to how you answered in the written debate, he had a choice. But according to the arguments you've been making, he didn't have a choice. Because the argument is if it's prophesied that A is going to happen, then A has to happen. Because it was prophesied, and if A doesn't happen, that means the prophecy was wrong. That's your argument. You nod your head yes or no. It's prophesied that event A will happen. A has to happen. Event A has to happen. Because if it doesn't, that means the prophecy is wrong. According to that argumentation, Judas had no choice because Jesus predicted that event A, Judas by name, not anybody, but Judas by name would betray him. According to John then, Judas had to betray Jesus or the prophecy would be wrong. Now the truth of the matter is, if you recognize the difference in foreknowledge and predestination, you'll understand here. God is so smart that He can predict something. He can see into the future. He can have foreknowledge about something without making it happen. We can't do that. I can do it to a limited degree with Wesley. But it's not absolute like God. God can know what I'm going to do if He chooses to 100 years in advance, so I'll be dead by then, 5 years in advance if I'm still alive. He can know that if He wants to without controlling it. And I'll have free choice all the way. He'll never take away my free choice, and He still can predict what I'm going to do. Now that's your argument, John. Your argument is if the prophecy of event A happens, then event A has to happen or the prophecy would be wrong. That's really your argument. But that is proven to be wrong. If you'll respond to those arguments, John, then we'll be able to reply to your response. I tell you what, you know what I forgot to do? Forgotten to go back and do John 5:19. Now, can you put up number 6, Tommy? This is working now. All right. Here's the passage that I forgot to reply to in my first speech, and I'm glad I remembered it just now. The Son can do nothing of Himself but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, John, you're putting the wrong connotation on that passage. You're putting the wrong connotation on He can do nothing of Himself, acting like that means it's impossible for Jesus to have done anything unless He saw the Father do it. Now, John said this is not talking about brushing your teeth and all that stuff. But Jesus said He can do nothing. Your argument would say it is talking about brushing of teeth because your argument is that He could do nothing unless He saw the Father do it. That would include brushing the teeth according to your argument, not according to mine. For what things He seeth the Father do, these also doeth the Son likewise. According to your argument, then the Father would brush His teeth. Jesus would never have done that unless the Father brushed His teeth. That's not the meaning at all. Everybody's heard of John 15, verse 5. In John 15, verse 5, at the end of that verse, Jesus said, "For without Me, you can do nothing." It's the same terminology. So John says that Jesus could do nothing without the Father. And that proves that Jesus couldn't sin because the Father didn't sin. Well, then if that's true, John 15, 5 would prove that we cannot sin because this verse says with the same terminology, without Jesus, we can do nothing. If Jesus can do nothing without the Father, prove Jesus can't sin because the Father didn't sin. He never saw the Father sin. Then when the Bible says in John 15, verse 5, we can do nothing without Christ, that would prove we cannot sin because Christ did not sin. John 5:19 is not meaning, John, to say that every detail of Jesus' earthly life, the Father controlled, predestinated, and had done first. There are many things relating to being a human being that the Father has never done or felt, including, I don't have it here, but brushing His teeth, sleeping, using the bathroom, having built-in attraction to a woman, as any normal mature male would, not sinful lust, but the capability to reproduce sexually. Jesus did all these things the Father never did. Many things. Why? Because He was a man. He was God, yes, but because He was a man, He did many things that the Father never did. Included in that is He was tempted, but God the Father was never tempted. James 1:13. There's another thing. Including in that was, because He was a man, the possibility of sin. Yes, it's not possible for God to sin, James 1:13, but it's possible for Jesus to sin because He was a man. Jesus was given free will in all these matters, including whether or not to sin. And so put up number 7, Tommy. So that's showing you what the verse does not mean. We can see from John 15, verse 5, that John's understanding of the verse is absolutely not right. His understanding of the verse would prove by John 15, verse 5, that we cannot sin. What does it mean? The point of John 5, 16 through 19 is that what the Jews called working on the Sabbath, Jesus had done by the authority of and with the approval of the Father. You see, John can do nothing doesn't always mean impossible to do. For example, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 8 reads, "We can do nothing against the truth." That's either the apostles or the disciples, I'm not sure who, but whoever the "we" is, does that prove they couldn't sin? They couldn't? It was impossible for them to go against the truth? Is that what that means? I don't think so. Leah's here. Suppose I tell Leah to drive down the store, get a loaf of bread, and bring it right back for supper. Then suppose a friend sees Leah at the store and asks Leah to go with her to a ball game. She doesn't like ball games, so she would. It's not a good analogy, illustration. Leah should answer, "I can do nothing except what my father has instructed." Notice, I can do nothing. But this wouldn't mean it's impossible for Leah to go with her friend to the ball game. It would simply mean Leah couldn't do such, go to the ball game, and remain in obedience to her dad's instructions. That's all it would mean. Not impossible, but she couldn't do it and still remain in obedience to her father's instructions. Notice in 1 John 3:9, the Christian cannot sin. That doesn't mean it's impossible for the Christian to sin. It means a Christian cannot sin without acting inconsistent with who he is. A Christian, a follower of Christ. It doesn't mean it's impossible, but if he does it, he's acting inconsistent with who he is. Likewise, Jesus could not go contrary to his Father's authority without acting inconsistent with who he was. Doesn't prove it was impossible. But if he did it, it would be acting inconsistent with who he was. Just like when I sin, I'm acting inconsistent with whom I am supposed to be, a Christian. Now let's go to number 16, Tommy. I'm glad that John, he did a good job of responding to this argument. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Let's basically look at what he's saying. In Hebrews 4:15, he basically said that, I guess that was 2:17-18. Where's the word sucker? Hebrews 2:18, right?
Hebrews 2:17-18.
2:18, sucker. You know, I looked that word up in the English dictionary and it means to help. You're right. But the point of the passage is, I'm not sure if I was saying sucker meant to empathize or that that's how he was helping. But it's fine. Just assume I had the wrong definition. Because I don't know a lot of words. I don't have a great vocabulary. But the way he helps them is based upon the passage of Hebrews 2:17-18, is the fact that he can empathize with them. For example, let's go to Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. What does that mean if it doesn't mean he cannot empathize with us? We don't have a high priest that cannot empathize or sympathize with what we've gone through. For in all he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so, that John, you're missing really the whole point of Hebrews 2:17-18 and Hebrews 4:15. The very reason he tells us that Jesus was tempted like us, it's not, I know it's so that we'll know he wasn't tempted, but the very reason he brings it up is so that he's telling us that Jesus came to this earth and was made like a man, and then he was tempted like we are, so that he could understand what we're going through. So he could empathize with us. That's the whole point of it. Look back at Hebrews 2. Wherefore, 17, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest of things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He was made like unto his brethren so that he could be a merciful high priest. Do you see that? He understands what we're going through so he can be merciful. For in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, help them that are tempted. How? Because he knows what we've gone through. You see what I'm saying? Now, let me mention one other thing. I want to ask you a question, John. The Bible says he was made like unto his brethren. And one of the things it says he was made like unto his brethren is that he was tempted so he could empathize with us. Now, I want to ask you, what changed? Jesus was made like unto his brethren so he could be tempted so that he could empathize with us. What changed? Before the virgin birth, he couldn't have sinned. The Spirit couldn't have sinned. We agree on that. But then he was made like his brethren so that he could be tempted, so he could empathize with us. What changed? Something changed there according to Hebrews 2:17-18 and Hebrews 4:15. When it says he was made like us so that he could be tempted, you don't think there was a change in regard to temptation, do you? You think that you agree with me that before he came into this world, there was no possibility of him sinning or even being tempted. Yet, when he came into this world, you don't think that changed. He still didn't have the possibility of sinning. And he still really couldn't be tempted, according to you. Not in a real sense. What changed? Something changed about temptation here because he was made like unto his brethren. And then it says, so he could be tempted, so he could empathize with us. Something changed. But according to John, nothing changed with regard to Jesus' temptation. I think these passages are very clear in Hebrews 4:15 and 2 verse 17 and 18. Let's go back to Hebrews 5, verse 8. Though he learned obedience, see if I can quote that. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. If it were impossible for Jesus to disobey, then Jesus didn't really learn to obey. Obedience would have been automatic for him. Thanks for your time. We'll take about a 5-minute break at this point. Appreciate y'all coming.